We do indeed appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have all of our visitors with us on this beautiful October Sunday morning. I just love Sundays that are cloudy and dark and cool. And if there's some rain thrown in, it's wonderful. It just adds to it. Appreciate that. Years ago, I was in a Bible class. I mentioned this to you. June and I were visiting another congregation. And the preacher, who's a very fine preacher, a good man, a good friend, spent the entire class talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how we can produce that. And it was a good class, and he went over various things that were involved in producing the fruit of the Spirit. But noticeably, the one thing that he failed to mention was a key ingredient: the Holy Spirit Himself. How can we do that? How can we be that out of touch? I was once that out of touch myself, I admit it. I didn't realize the connection between the presence and power of the indwelling Spirit and the fruit that He produces in our lives. I've come to correct my ways on that. But there was a time I didn't see it either. But he didn't mention it, and that caught my eye. Not long ago, we listened to another sermon, and this sermon was on holiness. The whole sermon was on holiness. Great material presented in the lesson. You know, it would make you want to be better people, and it would reinvest your thinking in the need for it. We need to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16, he used that as his text. We're supposed to be holy because God is holy. That's exactly right. But not one time in the sermon did he mention the Holy Spirit. And again, I wonder, you know, how can we do that? How can we think that? I want to begin this lesson by asking a question or two or three. And I want you to think about it with me seriously. And I want us to see a similarity that obtains between our own spirit and the Holy Spirit. You're able to think with me, and you're able to worship right now because your spirit. Hebrews 12:9, God is the Father of our spirits. Malachi 2, the last Old Testament book we have, verses 14 and 15, informs us that our human spirit actually comes from the Holy Spirit Himself. So when we talk about our human spirit, we're talking about connection. Connection by creation with God. Now, the question I want to ask first is this: why in the world did God give you human spirit? Why do you have that? And I want to suggest there are about three basic, very fundamental reasons for it. The first one is, of course, it allows for your creation. The dog could be created without it, not you. It allows for your creation. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let's make man in our image. So His Spirit allows for our very creation. Secondly, it allows for our identity. Our identity. Since we're made in God's image, we're in His human family. We're in His family that's human by creation. Identity. Through Adam, we're all children of God by creation. But thirdly, it gives life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, breathing thing. So said Moses. James 2:26, years and years later, James would say that apart from the spirit, the body is dead. So when I think about my spirit like that, I have creation. I have identity. I have life. That helps me when I get over here and I start studying in detail what God provides me in Holy Writ about His Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, you think about it as it links up with my human spirit. Now I have 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Good night. So I had creation, but then of course Adam and the rest of us fell into sin. And now when I obey the gospel of Christ, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. There's my creation. And then I've got identity. Romans 8:9-11. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So it ties into that point. But if I am a Christian, when I was baptized in water for remission of my sins, according to what John had predicted in Matthew 3:11, Jesus would baptize me in that instant in the Holy Spirit. And so when I came up, I would walk in newness of life. I was one of His. Identity. And the very fact that the Spirit now indwelled me, as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, according to Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, that Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of life. No Holy Spirit, no spiritual life. That's because it comes about by regeneration. Regeneration, recreation, Titus 3 verses 5 and 6. And so when I think about the way it all started, and then I think about sin that occurred in its massive universal spread, and the thing that God had to do at the cross to retrieve us and make salvation possible, and then particularly as I hone in on what it says about the Spirit, it all makes sense. And it all coheres. It's all tied together. And when I start trying to preach and teach life in Christ, righteousness in Christ, holiness in Christ, we need to be righteous, we need to be good, we need to be holy, and leave the Holy Spirit out, I'm not really doing service to what the Bible is saying about it. And in fact, now, in the churches of Christ, I am afraid that the Holy Spirit is so little understood that people are actually trying to practice Christianity without Him. Remember, several months ago, I read to you a statement from a congregation over on the coast of Texas in which they were saying that the Holy Spirit basically was a first century phenomenon. He has nothing to do with the church today. And what that means is no one can become a Christian today. Because the Holy Spirit is active in the baptismal event. And if He is not active, you can't come up in spirit. You cannot come up regenerated. And so that statement from that congregation was deplorable. And it was backed by so much ignorance of what the New Testament is telling us about the Holy Spirit. Now, before I get into my Roman numeral points, I want to ask a few more questions. Does the Holy Spirit have any purposes today? According to some brethren, no. If He does have purpose or purposes, what would they be? Is the role of the Holy Spirit in the scheme of redemption already over? Some say it is. If His role in history is history or past, then what is the point in being baptized into His name today? You see, they haven't figured that out. Do Christians sustain the same relationship to the Spirit that the Jews under the law of Moses did? No, not according to Romans 7 and Romans 8. According to some brethren, He does. Is having the Holy Spirit the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. Old Testament prophets spake by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. People who were never baptized in Spirit. When a person is baptized in water, believing that it's not for remission of sins, does he get the remission anyway? When a person goes into the water and is baptized, and he says, now this is not for the remission of sins, it's to join some church. Does he get remission anyway? Why would he? Now, if a person goes into the water and he's saying, I'm going to be baptized in water, but I'm not going to receive the Holy Spirit, will he receive the Holy Spirit anyway? Why would he? When he rejects the concept, why would God send it when he doesn't believe that he would? When a person is baptized in water, believing that he will not receive the Spirit, will he get it anyway? Does the Holy Spirit do something for me that the Word doesn't do? When I was growing up, you'd always hear this, you know. What does the Holy Spirit personally do for you that the Word doesn't do? You know what I think of now when I think about a question like that? What about this? What does Jesus do for me that the Bible doesn't do? What does Jesus personally do for me that the Word of God doesn't do? Most of that question is meant, of course, to deny the personal presence of the Spirit, but it doesn't work. What are we to do with New Testament passages that say the Holy Spirit is within us? If the response is, they don't tell us how He's in us, they just say that He is. And so then they say, well, He's in us through the Word. Well, what about passages that say that your human spirit is in you? What about that? If He's not really there, but He's just in you through your words, are you saying that He was not in you before you learned to speak? Were you in the image of God before you learned to talk? What is the concept when people say the Holy Spirit dwells through the Word? He doesn't just dwell through the Word. He dwells in Himself in us. But if you say He dwells in us through the Word, then what is the difference between the sinner that has the Word, who becomes the saint, who didn't learn any more word while he was under the water? They have no way of making that kind of distinction. At any rate, I wanted to bring up those questions before introducing these particular points. Number one, I'll go over these in a fast way. Holiness without the Holy Spirit. That's the title of the sermon. Holiness without the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's an impossibility that so many people are still attempting to attain unto. And I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When our people say we can be holy by the Word of God alone, they're wrong and they don't understand the Word of God. And you notice for motivation to morality in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 8 what Paul uses in this context. Now surely he's writing inspired material to the church at Thessalonica. But when he makes this specific point, you men in the church at Thessalonica need to be pure. You need to be righteous. You need to be holy before God. You need to express your sanctification. He says you don't want to act like the world does when it comes to relationship to your women. The women that are affiliated with the church. Don't act like the world does. We know how the world acts. We know how they act, how they do. You've gotten a dose of that in the hearings this last week. Of what all goes on in the lives of people whose lives are not being influenced by God's Word. But Paul doesn't just say the Word right here. He says, now if you reject, you know what God is saying, you're rejecting God. But now notice, you need to possess your vessel in sanctification, not in passion like the Gentiles. For God called us, verse 7, not for uncleanness, but in. He called us in, or epi, this is epi, upon sanctification. Therefore he that rejecteth not man, but God, and this is a present tense verb, who keeps on giving His Holy Spirit to you. Motivation to morality is partly positioned on the knowledge of the fact that the Spirit is within you. You can draw on the strength of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. You can draw on the strength of the Spirit. It's like Romans 8:14. You're led by the Spirit. In Romans 8:14, that's the way you keep flesh in submission to human spirit. It's by human spirit's connection to Holy Spirit. That's how you hold sin down. And without that help, you're not going to win. You're going to fail. So, holiness without the Holy Spirit is an impossibility. It's not going to work. Secondly, it's an unintentional effort to reduce the gospel to the law of Moses. Now, I'll say that again. When you try to tell members of the church, now, brethren, we need to be good. And we do need to be good. We need to be salt, light, and leaven. That's the way the New Testament expresses it. Leaven. We need to be light. We need to be salt. Okay, now, how do we stay that way? We know we got forgiven. And we know we were regenerated. But now if you don't think you were regenerated, if you don't think the Holy Spirit did that and moved into your heart, what are you going to do? Well, you rise up and you're a forgiven person, but now as far as living a life on the earth, you're just like an Old Testament Jew. He had a Bible. You have a Bible. He had the Old Testament. You with the Old Testament have the New Testament. And yet, he stood technically condemned by, for, and in his sin. Read Romans chapter 7 very, very carefully and see why Paul discussed it as it's a very miserable existence. How that expression came out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's what a faithful Jew was. He's not even talking about an unfaithful one. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who is that, Paul? It's a man trying to live as a Jew under the law of Moses. Of course, there was no forgiveness of his sins, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the way that he looked at his Bible. That's what I'm talking about right now. The way that he looked at his Bible. How can that Bible save me? And Paul winds up by saying, well, it couldn't. It couldn't because he found himself always coming in conflict with his Bible. Doing what he shouldn't do, even though on the inside he said, I need to be better, I need to be good, I need to be holy. And then he looked at his Bible and then he looked at his life. And lo and behold, he said, I found out that in my life I was doing things I didn't even want to do and I wasn't doing things that I knew I should do. And that's how it becomes wretched. He said, there was no way out under the law. And you see, that's exactly the same way many New Testament preachers are preaching the practice of Christianity. It's just you and your Bible. It's just you and your Bible. My debate opponent in 2000 in Denton, Texas, that's what he said. It's just you and the Bible. You and the Bible. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And if he'd read Romans 7 carefully and Romans 8 and understand the context, he should have been saying, just you and your Bible, you don't have a chance. In fact, you'll be worse off than the Jew ever was. Look at Galatians 3 with me very carefully. Now this needs to dawn on us. When a Jew had his Bible, and that's all that he had, of course he was obligated to do what it said. But just like Romans 7, Paul says, but lo and behold, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, talking about the law of Moses, are under a curse. Why wasn't the law a blessing rather than a curse? He explains it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Raise your hands, all you Jews, all you faithful Jews who have complied completely with the law of Moses. You practiced Judaism and you never made a mistake and you never committed a sin. Raise your hand. And he says, there's not one. There's not one. That no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but he that, watch it now, brethren, look at this expression, he that doeth them shall live in them. So all he had, as far as his relationship to the law was concerned, was himself and the law. And the law said, you're condemned. And in fact, you become more condemned every week as you commit more sin. The accumulation of sin is one thing, because under the law it was never forgiven. Hebrews 10:1-4. But we're not even just talking about accumulation of sin. We're talking about how day by day he was practicing holiness or righteousness before God. It's me and my Bible. It's me and my Bible. It's me and my Bible. And he said, I couldn't keep it. I couldn't do it. I did what I could, but I sinned. And I sinned, and I sinned. And by the time Paul gets to Romans chapter 7, the end of it, he's this wretched man. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So he says, if you flawlessly kept every law of the New Testament in Christ, if you flawlessly kept that, of course, now there's holiness. If the Jew could have done that too. But over here, as I've said before, he ups the obligation. He raises our requirements for obedience. But he gives us internal help. He doesn't give us help to the degree that we become flawless. But he gives us help to the degree that by the Spirit we reach a level of spirituality that the Jew never attained unto. John will tell me in 1 John 1, Matt, if you ever teach anybody or you say that you get above sin and you never commit a momentary act of sin, he says, that's a lie. And the truth is not in you. And you make God a liar. So I know with Spirit help, I never ascend to the level of flawless compliance with the requirements for obedience as I practice holiness. But what he has done is to supply me with internal help by the Spirit within that raises the level of my obedience, the degree of my obedience. He forgives me of my sins. He washes my sins away as I walk in the light. And he increases my capacity for increased performance. For better performance. I'm not more wretched than a Jew was. As God raises the level of requirement, I am more spiritual by the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit Himself. As He within impacts my heart. So I can't just preach the gospel and say, you know, just do this, do this, do this. If the Jew had done this, done this, and done this, he could have lived in the law. But by the Spirit of God, I can do much better. I can rise to a spirit level of compliance with the gospel that a Jew never could with his law. There's a difference, brethren. I know we all make mistakes. And I know that Jesus taught us in Matthew 26, the spirit of the flesh is weak. That's why we always have to access the Holy Spirit within, as well as the Word, and as well as the church, fellowship with the church. And every bit of the arsenal in Ephesians 6 that God has given us to fight and resist the devil. You need it all. But don't leave out the Holy Spirit. Number three, holiness without the Holy Spirit means that all of John's disciples were as holy as they were ever going to be 10 days prior to Pentecost, because that's when they were forgiven of their sins. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, all of those disciples of John who had been baptized in water for the remission of their sins were forgiven of their sins. They were as holy as they were ever going to be if they never received the Holy Spirit Himself. And number four, it means that a Christian is not any greater than John at all. Matthew 11:11. We've talked about that fairly recently. Jesus said, of those born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John, yet he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. But if there's no Holy Spirit within, no grander holiness than John could acquire unto, we're not at all any greater than John. In fact, John would have a claim. I was full of the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. Well, I didn't have the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. I received the Holy Spirit when I was baptized into Christ. John would still have the greater claim. If there is no greater holiness attached to the internal presence of the Holy Spirit by regeneration and then indwelling. John got an indwelling, but no regeneration. That's why it was always on the outside of the kingdom. We get a regeneration, the water of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're on the inside. And by Spirit power within, by regeneration, we can acquire a holiness in our daily lives to which John could not acquire without regeneration. That's the only way you can be greater. That's the only way you can be greater. You can't have more courage than he had. But day by day, the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord, it is expressed in our lives by the impact of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Number five, holiness without the Holy Spirit cannot make a clean and clear doctrinal distinction between a sinner and between a saint, one who is about to become a saint. And I've already touched on that point. But there's a difference between a man under the influence of the Word who enters the water and a man who comes up out of the water having been entered by the Holy Spirit. But if you take the Holy Spirit out, how can you make a doctrinal distinction of the influence of the Spirit? Because the man who came to the water was influenced by the Spirit's Word and he understands no more of the Word while he's under the water. And number six, holiness without the Holy Spirit robs the Bible of its all-sufficiency. You know, this is one of the tremendous errors that preachers in the churches of Christ have made for 100 years. The way that some of them have talked about the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. No question about the Scriptures being all-sufficient, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. They're able to equip the man of God, and by the way, it's the man of God there, not the alien sinner, but it's the man of God unto every good work. But it's information. That's its all-sufficiency, as I've told you time and time again. Part of the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures has to do with those passages that tell me that I need the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, if any man is led by the Holy Spirit, you say. These are children of God, these that are led by the... You can't be a child of God without coming into contact with the Holy Spirit. Part of the Holy Spirit is to tell me, Romans 8, you need, of the all-sufficiency of the Word, is to tell me that I need the Holy Spirit within. And when you take that out of somebody's heart, then of course you lessen his arsenal by which he can resist and overcome sin and temptation. And number seven, holiness without the Holy Spirit means that I cannot connect spiritual fruit to the Spirit Himself, which is impossible. I heard a man say that unholy people can produce holy fruit. Now, some of our people actually believe that counts. So. Matthew 12:33, 34, 35, 36. Jesus puts it in two categories of a good man and an evil man. A good tree and an evil tree. The good man produces good fruit. The evil man, evil fruit. And then we come along and we try to mix it to protect our doctrine or simply because we're confused. I can understand confusion. I've been confused myself on this. Jesus once said in the Sermon on the Mountain, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 12, a good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, an evil man out of his evil treasure brings out evil things. Don't come along and say, well, the evil man brings some good things and the good man brings some evil. That's not his illustration. That's not what he says. And in John 15, he says, apart from me, apart from the vine, you're the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's something absolutely impossible without connection to the vine. Connection to... How can I be connected to Jesus? only by being connected to His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm a part of the spiritual body of Christ. Those who have the holiness without the Spirit, or think they do, cannot show one thing that a Christian can do that a sinner cannot. John 15 and verse 5. And then number 9, and this is crucial. A person trying to practice holiness without the Holy Spirit has a righteousness that's simply his own. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 6 through 9. And that's not good enough. You see, a member of the church that's trying to live this over here, like a Jew was trying to live back there without the Holy Spirit, it won't work. You cannot be successful. You cannot attain and do the level of spirituality required by the gospel with the Spirit's help. And if you try to practice Christianity like the Jew practiced Judaism, you wind up with a righteousness just like his. How's that? It was his own. And Paul said that wasn't good enough. So over here, I've got my own righteousness. How's that? Because it was just the Bible in me. Just the Bible in me. I studied it. I thought about it. I meditated on it. And I just kept doing that throughout my life. And it's just the Bible in me. There wasn't any help from God, from His Spirit. It's just the Bible in me. Of course, I appreciated your edification too. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to discount you in any way. But as far as, you know, my will is concerned, it was my Bible and me. And that's what the Jew had. And so when I arrived at some goodness, it was mine. And he says, you know, Mac, that's what I had back here. It was mine. But Paul says in Philippians 3, the righteousness which is of the law was not good enough to save anybody. He said, what you need is the righteousness available by faith through Christ. Not just you and your Bible, as important as the Bible is. That's source material, divine inspired material. But the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, it's saying to you, you're going to have some help. You're going to have some help from within. And I'm going to give that to you. And so when you start telling people you don't have any help from God within, you're reducing it to Judaism and creating a righteousness which is their own. I told you, a preacher, a former friend of mine, actually criticized me one day. Put it in print. You know, according to Mac, we don't get credit for our righteousness. He didn't know at the time we weren't supposed to get credit for it. Isn't that pitiful? We're not supposed to get credit for it. God said, Mac, I helped you. I forgave you of your sins. I filled you with my Spirit. I helped you every step of the way. Oh my goodness, praise God for that. Without that, I can't have it. I can't attain into the holiness that He wants me to have. And number 10, it makes my situation more hopeless if I have righteousness without the Holy Spirit. If I have holiness without the Holy Spirit, because it makes me more wretched than the Jew ever was. Whatever happened to the feeling of forgiveness? When's the last time you felt forgiven? The Jew couldn't have the feeling because he never had forgiveness. He retained a consciousness of sin. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. He retained, after all of his sacrifices, after his daily practice of Judaism, after the Day of Atonement, after everything, he retained a consciousness of sin. Now, when's the last time you felt forgiven? When's the last time you had the peace that passes all understanding? That's what you're supposed to have in Christ. And when we rightly arrive at that feeling, you see, it's the kind of thing that you never want to lose. And you're not willing to leave the church because there are a few problems, because you cannot give up that security, that sense of forgiveness, and that sense of peace. Why people leave the churches of Christ, I would say, basically is they want some peace they're not getting. Now, sometimes it's because they don't want the truth. And sometimes it's because we fight war. And they get sick of that. And they're not so entrenched in the doctrinal truth that would prevent them from trying to find salvation in another quarter. But I'm telling you, brethren, according to the good book, when a person enters the church by via the cross and his obedience to the gospel of Christ, he has forgiveness. And he's supposed to feel forgiven. And as he walks in the light, as Jesus is in the light, 1 John 1:7, he has this continual cleansing of his sins. He continually feels forgiven. And he continually is at peace. And I shouldn't let any preacher or any other Christian or any other religious organization destroy that. Ever. That's how my heart is guarded by faith. Faith stands as a sentinel, as a protector to my heart. I have a protector because I have something there worth protecting. And I don't want to give it up. Now I can stop drawing on the power from God. I can stop listening to His Word. Build each other up in the most holy faith. I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance of all them that are sanctified. I can stop listening to the Word. I can stop filling my heart with the Word. And I can stop drawing on the power of the Spirit that's within. I can do it either way or both. But I don't want to do either. We're going to keep on meditating upon the Word of God day and night. We're going to keep on drawing on the power of the Spirit that is given us, whereby we can hold the flesh down. In our culture, if you don't have help from outside, God, within your heart, the culture is going to destroy you. There is so much massive amounts of degradation all around to destroy you. It's going to take a lot of resistance in overcoming temptation and living a righteous life in a cesspool of a culture. And so holiness without the Spirit creates helplessness and hopelessness, even worse than a Jew living on the earth under the law ever experienced. Because the demands of the gospel are greater than he ever faced. And finally, number 11. Holiness without the Holy Spirit means we are not baptized into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit at all. I have explained this to you before, and I've done it in debate and in book form. But in Matthew 28:18-20, when Jesus sent his apostles out into all the world, he says, you baptize these people. You preach to the nations and you baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time for it, but in Acts 8:16 and in Acts 19:5, we are taught that baptism in water only is into the name of Jesus Christ only. But the baptism in Holy Spirit is into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. And that's how all of those three becomes one baptism. When I'm baptized in water, in the name of Jesus, and into the name of Jesus, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to Jesus, and Jesus baptizes my spirit in His Spirit. And that's how I'm baptized, into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. So when you teach people you can be holy without the Holy Spirit, you're saying, in effect, I don't understand at all why Jesus had us to baptize people into the name of. And I'm denying that we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. It's a very serious point. It's a very significant mistake to make. And we've been in the dark on it far too long in the church. I regret that it's taken us so long to catch up to the point. And I just hope I live long enough to see a reversal of movement in some of the footsteps of most of our people. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ. You need to do that. And if you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?